continue our study here at Riva. 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up where Oren left off last week. We'll begin reading in verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And today, because the passage is so very critical to our understanding of what it means to live abundantly now and eternally with God, I'm going to ask you to also turn, keep your finger in 1 John 2, and turn over to John chapter 5, the Gospel of Jesus, John chapter 5, because today we're going to look at Jesus to explain what John's trying to tell us about Jesus. It's logical, right? Sounds like a good idea. And I promise I'm going to try to be nice. My wife Susan is here with me. She's a licensed mental health therapist in Michigan, Maryland, Florida. She's also licensed to licensed mental health workers. She's a supervisor. And she's always telling me, Doc, be nice. She calls me Doc. Doc, be nice. Well, you know, I'm old. I'm 60 years old, November 10th. I think I'm going to be celebrating my birthday with you people. 60 years old. Yeah, I know it's not that old, but I got a lot of life under my belt. And I want to tell you, I've come to believe that the devil might not be the devil just because he's the devil. He might not be mean because he's the devil. He might be the devil because he's old. Because I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but the older I have become, the more I've suffered. I have suffered a lot in life. Now, most of it was at my own hands, just like you. But a lot of it has been simply because people are mean. They can be really mean, especially religious people. Those are the meanest people in the whole world. Back where I'm from, we work with addicts and alcoholics constantly. Addicts and alcoholics in our mental health institution we've started. We try to help them. But, you know, I got to tell you, it reminds me of the story I told the men's group. There was a man driving down the road, and he was mean. And so they switched places. The wife said, let me drive. You're driving mean and crazy. So they switched places, and she got to speeding. And a policeman pulled her over. And she rolled down the window, and an officer said, could I see your license, please? And the old man said, huh? What'd he say? And the wife said, he wants to see my license. Said, yes, sir, officer. She handed him the license. He said, did you know you were going too fast, ma'am? And the old man said, huh? What'd he say? And the woman said, he said I was going too fast. She said, probably, officer. He looked at her license. He said, Annapolis, Maryland. He said, you know, the meanest man I ever met was from Annapolis, Maryland. The man said, what'd he say? And the wife said, he said he knows you. So I'm going to try to be nice today, but I'm also going to try to tell the truth as I understand. Now, I'm not saying it's true. If I'm not quoting directly from this book, hey, when you talk about God, there's 380 billion known galaxies, and our galaxy doesn't even fit on the map. He's so phenomenally awesome. He's so amazingly, supernaturally above and beyond everything we could ever ask or think. Whenever you got to talk about God, you've got to use words, human words. So you're probably going to disagree on some things, right? That's why in the beginning was the Word. And that's why God simplified it and summed it all up in one word, Jesus. Amen. And so I'm here in his name, and we pick up where we left off last week. 1 John chapter 2, read with me verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ or HaMashiach, the Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Your walk talks, look at me, listen, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. Did you hear what I said? Say amen.
Amen.
Four of you. Let me say it again. You walk talks and you talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks.
Amen.
Now, I want you to say that four times really fast. You walk talks and you talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. You following me here? So let's, because this scripture, by the way, I know some of you, because we live in such a dogmatic era where people on the right and the left think they know everything and they're screaming at each other, everybody's missing the point in the middle. So I'm not going to preach to dogmatic people. In other words, you think you know everything, you got it all figured out. All you saw in this passage was the word Antichrist. As soon as you saw it, you thought of all those sermons you've heard about eschatology and the end of the world and when Jesus is coming back and how he's coming back and how your position is absolutely right. So just let me clear that up. We're not going to talk about that this morning because I have a position on that. And my position is about the second coming of Jesus. He's coming and I'm going, okay? I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And so I want to tell you, first of all, above everything, okay, we're not going to talk about the Antichrist. Pastor, you could do that and teach the people the proper position. I'm here to talk about that last verse. And it's really what delineates Antichrist from Christian. It's really what it means to be, as the Protestants call it in certain circles, saved, end quote. What does it mean to be born from above? What does it mean to know that you can live abundantly now and when you die, according to the Christian belief system, live with God in eternity forever with complete assurance? That's what I want to talk about, and that's that last verse. It's real simple. Whoever, that means anybody, denies the Son, Yeshua, Jesus, does not have the Father. It doesn't say is a terrible person. It doesn't say can't do good deeds. It doesn't say can't be mentally healthy, does it? Look at it. What does it say? What don't they have? Talk to me, church. What don't they have? The Father. Whether or not you realize it, Jesus did not come to exalt himself. He came to exalt your Creator, who made your mind, your body, and your spirit. He came to exalt Elohim Adonai, Yahweh, the Father. And all through the Scriptures, people ask me all the time, why do I wear this bling? Well, this one was a gift because I've spoken to over 1 million kids in the public schools, and I could never say Jesus. And I hope to get here today to speak in Central School and Annapolis High. I want to speak in these schools, but I could never say Jesus. You can't talk about God. It's a campaign called the War on Addiction. It's about preventing people from getting the brain disease of addiction. And it is a brain disease. And kids, once you catch it, you got it the rest of your lives. Once you're a pickle, you can't be a cucumber again. And so they can't talk about God, so I put it here, like I keep it under. And at the end, the kids would inevitably say, why are you here? What's motivating you to do all this work? And I would always pull it out and say, some guy told me, he said, what you need to talk to these kids is some bling. I'm like, what's bling? And they said, well, you know, it's the gold those guys wear. I said, okay. And so I pull it out and I say, if you want to know my thing, check out my bling. Well, the other piece on here is an exact gold replica of the oldest human writing on earth. It's carbon 14 dated to 3,500 years ago, the exact time of Moses. This is a piece of papyri. The original is in the Rockefeller Museum. It was found by my friend Gabriel Barkai, a Jewish atheist. And he found this in a silver amulet underneath the Temple Mount from the time of Moses and his brother Aaron. And you know what it says on the back in Paleo Hebrew? Not the ancient Hebrew, the oldest Hebrew known. It says, may Yahweh bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, be gracious to you, and may he keep you. And in the ancient Hebrew, it literally means like a daddy. May Yahweh God himself get on his knees like a daddy does to a little boy when the little boy comes running to him and hold his hands out. It says, when he may keep you, it's may he pick you up like this. When he make his face shine upon you, it's may he smile on you like this. May he be gracious to you. You know how you look at a little kid's face and see your face and your children, your grandchildren. And then it says, may he be gracious to you. It's the daddy holds you and keeps you safe in his arms, and give you peace means that safe feeling when you know God's your daddy and he's holding you no matter what through it all and loves you just like you're perfect in his eyes. That's what this is about. Well, this passage of scripture says that since the beginning of creation until now, God wants humans to know he's their father. And if you can't embrace that, maybe there's something wrong, your dad was abusive, your parent. He's your mother. He's your father. He's that perfect parent that your daddy will die or did die. He never will. Your daddy wounded you sometimes for no reason. He never will. Your daddy might have accepted or rejected you. He will never but accept you if you come to him through who? Jesus. Whoever doesn't acknowledge, confess Jesus, whoever does not say to the rest of the world, Jesus, he says that you don't have the Father. Now, I know that's difficult for some people to swallow, and there's others of you that are sitting here right now wondering, do I really have Jesus? That's why I want you to read John chapter 5 with me. Turn over there now. If you look at John chapter 5, because Jesus Christ is so phenomenally awesome, because that one name is what God chose to express his inexpressible glory, I got to show it to you in a story. Are you following me? You got to see it in a story. So watch Jesus now. Watch Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porches. Keep your finger there. I've been there five times. I studied in Israel, and five times I studied under Jewish atheists, and a Jewish atheist archaeologist took me to a pool where water used to bubble up through it, ancient, carbon-14 dated to 2,200 years ago, and he told me, not the Bible, he told me, that's the pool John 5 is talking about. What am I saying, kids? Look at me, kids. This stuff's real. You listen to me? This is real, like this really happened. Now watch this. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Remember what that atheist Jew told me? The water used to bubble up. There was like a stream that flowed into it. So these people are watching this water bubble up. It's 2,000 years ago. They don't have the satellite topography we have now. They don't have the geological understanding that we have now. All they see is the water bubbling up. So they think it's an angel. Look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Verse 5. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Everybody from the back to the front. This is critical, and I'm really trying up here. Help me. Say 38 years. Say it, everybody. No, everybody. Some of you are not saying it. I don't know if you're antisocial, if I'm sweating too much. I don't know what it is, but I need you to help me, okay? Even if you don't like me, or maybe you don't even like God, just say it with me, okay? As a form of politeness, it's very important. 38 years. Let's say it together. Real loud, everybody. 38 years. Now watch Jesus. Your life could change right now so much for the better if you just get this one picture of Jesus with our verse from John. 1 John, watch. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" You see that? Now, with all due respect, Christian people, which one of us here today would say to Jesus, "You know he's been there 38 years, and you're asking him, do you want to get well?" Which one of us would say to Jesus, "That's a stupid question," right? It sounds really stupid. But Jesus Christ, who is here this morning, though the voice is mine, the words are his, said, "Don't look at the outward appearance of humans. God doesn't see your outward appearance. God's looking at your heart." Amen. Your heart has 45 billion more neurotransmitters in it than your brain does. Your bowels have 145 billion more neurotransmitters in them than your heart does. You know how you get that knot in your gut sometimes? There's a reason for that. You know how your heart aches sometimes? Because your heart thinks, your bowels think. It's all one central nervous system unit. Jesus walks up to the guy, he knows he's been sick 38 years, says, "Hey man, do you really want to get well?" Now, at first it looks stupid, but think about this. If he was there 38 years, I'm sure Jesus thought to himself, "Oh, let's see. You get down here pretty good, right, Pastor Dennis? You get home pretty good every day. You've been coming here for 38 years. How are you getting down here and back?" And by the way, let me tell you something. Let's just call him Charlie. Everybody say it was Charlie. Just say, by the way, if your name's Charlie, this is not personal, okay? Charlie, it's not personal. Let's say his name was Charlie. He had a good little business going on there. He had a little cup, right? Right? Charlie's Fund. He had a little GoFundMe thing right there, right? Little description of poor Charlie. Poor Charlie. Poor Charlie, another drink. After he put some money in his cup. Poor Charlie, poor Charlie, poor Charlie, another drink. And he's holding out his little cup, and people felt sorry for Charlie. "Oh, look at Charlie. He wants to get in there. He can't get in there." Right? He had a good gig going on. It worked. Charlie was enabled just to go down there and back every day. His legs probably got pretty weak after a while. Right? And I want to tell you something. If you're one of those people here today, please listen. And you're not really an authentic Christian. In your heart, you don't really know for sure. You know, it might be a good time for you to get real right now with yourself. Because chances are, you're really only fooling you. Everybody else already knows what you are. It's so true when people are alcoholic or addict or porn addict or addicted to food. It doesn't matter what we're addicted to. We always think we're fooling somebody. And the truth is, we only fool ourselves. Most people can tell what we really are already. And the only reason they don't confront us is because they're not Jesus. But Jesus confronts you, and he's confronting you today. If you don't know for sure, now listen to me. I'm not talking to the people that I'm talking about. Like, you're not really sure. Like, the sound of Jesus and being saved by God doesn't make your heart, like, do flip-flops inside. Well, there's two things. One, either maybe you got wounded and you already do know Jesus, or second, you never really walked the walk. All you did was talk the talk. You talked about Jesus, but you really didn't talk to him. You talked about being in the church, but you really never got baptized. You never got active anything. And let's just get real with each other, okay? I know what that feels like. I do. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows and he confronts us today. Amen. And he says to Charlie, "Do you want to get well?" Well, here we go. Charlie had to be a Baptist because he made an excuse. Look, verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have any man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another person steps down before me." Jesus, nobody will help me. Does that sound familiar? If you've ever worked with an alcoholic or an addict, you know that's the thing. Nobody will help you. With most alcoholics and addicts, I will be the first one to tell you there are 131 young people who are going to die today. They're not going to rehab. They're not going to get into a therapeutic relationship with a mental health counselor. They're going to die of just opiates on American soil. If that were terrorists killing our people, there'd be tanks rolling down Main Street. The NSA'd be in every single phone of the dealers. And that's just the tip. What about the shootings, the public shootings? Look at all the crisis America's in. You want to know where it is from? Find a mentally troubled person and follow them home. That we're in a mental health crisis in the United States. And Charlie has a problem, not with his legs, but with his head. Charlie is enabled by somebody to stay there. So the only people really sicker than addicts are the people who enable them. My wife wrote a book about it called Pavlov's Idiots. It's in the back if you want to get it. And yes, I'm nakedly promoting it because I want to tell you, it's the best I've read 2,500 books in my library. I didn't read them. I just put them there to impress people. But I read them, but the book she wrote's in the top 10 psychology books I've read because it's how Pavlov rang a bell and showed dogs a lesson. Well, people who love addicts and addicts, they're worse than Pavlov's dogs. They're idiots. But she goes on to say how the word idiot means handicapped. They were raised the way they are. But there's only people sicker than the alcoholic and the addict's the person who helps them. Well, this guy's laying there like an alcoholic, like an addict, and he's being enabled. And he says, nobody will help me. Somebody helped him get down there. Somebody helped him get back. Somebody was helping him eat every day. Somebody was paying for his bills in that cup. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now watch. Watch God. Then Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, that sounds pretty innocent, right? Except one thing. It was Saturday, 2,000 years ago, in Jerusalem. And the Jews had these things called the Ten Commandments. Everybody say Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. And they weren't 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments. And if you broke them, especially the one that says, don't carry your mat on Saturday, they had a bad habit of throwing cinder blocks at your head. Are you following me? What he told Charlie to do was radical. Are you listening to me? He didn't say, Charlie, I just want you to get up and I just want you to lay there in your sickness and say how wonderful God is. He didn't say, Charlie, I want you to sing Amazing Grace. He told him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. He told him to do something radical. And I want to say something to you. You may be here thinking you're depressed, you're panic-stricken, you're full of anxiety, you feel miserable inside, you feel rejected and discouraged, and you may want to blame it on God, and you want to blame it on humans. Well, I want to tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. If you want something you never had before, you got to do something you never done before. And if you're going to clap, I need everybody to clap for God, not me, for God. That's the truth of God. Pick up your mat, do something. Why? Because you walk talks and you talk talks. But you walk talks more than you talk talks. Say it with me. Come on. You walk talks and you talk talks, but you walk talks more than you talk talks. Some of you husbands, you need to memorize this just so you can say it to your wife. Some of you wives need to get it down just so you can say it to your husband. Well, you know, preacher said you walk, talk, but you talk, but you talk, talk, but you walk, talk. Pick up your mat, Charlie. He told him to break the law. Now, didn't know that was in there, did you, preacher? He told them to break the law. Pick up your mat and walk. Why? Because God puts more value on a human being than any of us could possibly fathom. As a matter of fact, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I had one kid. I had 5 kids, 10 grandkids, 3 stepkids. And I want to tell you something. My kids are great kids. My grandkids, my stepkids, every one of them are great kids. But I got to tell you something. I had one that I only disciplined once. She did almost everything I told her to do and did almost nothing I told her not to do. She modeled love. She modeled truth. She became the most famous minister in the world, secretary. And he told me, Rick, you're controversial, he said. And I know you got enemies, he said, but you must have done some right to raise a kid like this. It wasn't me. Mothers, you know I'm telling the truth. They're just born that way, aren't they? Some kids are just born like that. And I watched her killed right in front of me. I want to tell you, I've been through a lot of stuff. I had a colostomy bag on me. I had hepatitis C. I've been through divorce and bankruptcy. I've been through so many things in my life. But I want to tell you something. God healed me of those diseases. God resolved all those things. But one thing will not go away, and it never will. My only child that was the perfect child was killed by evil right in front of my eyes. But I have 4 other children, 10 grandchildren, 3 beautiful stepchildren, and a wife that went through hell before we got together. So I got to tell you something. I got something else to live for. Do you know how valuable you are to God? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son to be killed right in front of him with long Roman spike nails through the 2 bones that joined his wrist to his hand. This is what happened to Jesus. A crown of thorns went in his head. A spear was in his side. The nails were in his feet. And as he hung there, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was because all the sins of everybody that had ever been born, I believe this intellectually, in my heart and in my gut, I know it's true. All the sins of everybody that ever would be born, including yours and mine, amen, were put upon him. Amen. All the guilt, all the shame, all the fear, all the blame that makes our families dysfunctional and our minds sick was placed upon him. God couldn't hear him on that day. His only kid, so he could hear you today. Amen. Think about that. That's how much he loves you. The story doesn't end there. Because remember I told you I studied under those Jewish atheists? Remember I said that? What I'm about to tell you, I learned from Jewish atheists. And I'm not going to brag about which schools they were from, but if I told you, you'd get it. These are smart guys. Chairmen of history. Big name schools. Every one of them ended my study in Israel the same way. They took me to an empty grave. And they said, Rick, they'd already taken me everywhere and pointed to all the things in the Bible and said, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. But when they got to the empty tomb, you know what they said, kids? There's only 2 historical facts about Jesus. Of course, we know different, but this is what they said. 1, he was real. There was a Yeshua, and he did some pretty amazing things. He changed people's minds. He caused psychosomatic cures, and in those days, if you got sick, you died. You got the flu, you're dead. So when a town heard there's a guy coming that can heal sick people, when the Bible says the whole town came out, it ain't lying. He became so famous that the Italians, God forgive us, killed him. And then he said this, and for the only time, his friends and his enemies agreed on one thing. On the 3rd day, after they killed him, he was gone from the grave. Nobody could find his body. Now, I know that I tend to be a bit demonstrative with my emotions. I can see that. And I know that I tend to be just a bit aggressive about Jesus. I know that. But I want to tell you why. Every one of them said, and I'm not going to comment on what I think happened to his body. And I said to every one of them, I will, God, raise Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. Amen. And if you're going to clap, then everybody, come on, let's get with it. For Jesus, not for me, for Jesus, for you, Lord. And I said, because if he's not alive, who took that colostomy bag off me? I went to bed one day with the colostomy. I went to bed the next day without one. Who healed me of hepatitis C? Who delivered me from alcohol one day at a time for 11,980 days? Whatever that is, 33 years. Who took me out free from prescription drugs? Who saved my soul? And I confess to them, Jesus did, because he's alive. Jesus is alive. You say, yeah, I know. I like to talk about that. Well, so did this guy. I don't have the time to tell you. Maybe Pastor Gray, it's a challenge to you. You can pick up on it next week. I picked up where Oren was last week, who picked up where you were the week before, so now I'm challenging you to pick up on the story next week. I know it's your favorite verse, too. It's his favorite verse, because I'm not going to preach it, because it really is. Tell them it is, so they know I'm not crazy. Favorite verse. You know what happened? The guy that he told to break the law, can you guess what happened to him? What? He got healed. He got up and walked, and then what happened? He got arrested. The man came down on him. They arrested him for breaking the Sabbath. And they said, why are you breaking the Sabbath? He said, some guy came to the well and told me to. They said, who told you to do it? You know what he said? Who knows what he said? Say it. What's your name? Mark. Thanks, Mark. What did he say? Say it out loud. Right? This is church. Some guy, right? We're just all here, right? This is not like a show. We're together right now. Some guy, right, Mark? He just told him, some guy did. And they said, really? You're walking, you're breaking the law, and you're telling us some guy did? Who is it? And he said, I don't know. Kids, you listening? He didn't have nothing to say about Jesus. He made no confession of his faith. He didn't proclaim his faith. In Russia, when I worked in Russia, you proclaim Jesus, they put you in prison. In Pakistan and Afghanistan, where we have shipped so many Bibles, China, where your pastors labored, Cuba, they kill you if you confess Jesus. The guy didn't confess Jesus, but he walked. And you know what? What was more of a testimony? Him walking or him blabbing his jaws about Jesus? I meet God talkers all the time. They want to tell me about when the rapture is, how the Bible, which Bible's the real Bible, which one came down from heaven on a parachute, why women should never wear shorts. They're running around saying, you women wearing shorts, you think you're going to get a suntan. You're going to get a hell tan. And they're walking around preaching all the time, right? You know what I'm saying? They talk about Jesus. Well, you talk talks, it's true. But you walk talks more than you talk talks. You know what? They could deny that guy talking about Jesus, but they can't deny him walking. So I'm here to tell you, later on he meets Jesus, right? And he confesses Jesus, and then he's asked what I want to ask you. Do you want to follow him too? Now let's cut to the chase. If you're here this morning, listen to me, and you're not 100% positive in your heart if death claimed you, and it might. It might be the last sermon I'll ever preach. It might be the last one you'll ever hear. You would be with God 100%. You know it. You can be. Or if you're here and you think, well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't make mine public, then you don't have the Father. Because 1 John 2 says, if you don't have the Father, I mean the Son, you don't confess publicly the Son, guess what? You don't have the Father.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around, no one disturbing this service irreverently. I want to do business with God. So I'm going to get on my knee in front of you and everybody. And I'm going to say to you, this is the most important moment of all of our lives, including me. If you're not sure, 100% sure, that if you died, you would be with God in heaven forever, and you're not sure that you've ever publicly admitted and confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, this is your moment to do it. I am a Christian evangelist. I'm a mental health counselor, clergy clinician, but I'm also an evangelist. And today, in Jesus' place, I ask you, listen to me. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Well, if you're here and you're not 100% sure you've ever confessed Jesus publicly, or because you walk talks and you talk talks, but you walk talks more than you talk talks, you're just a few steps of a walk away from walking the walk. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And you don't have to shout it, but I want you to say it out loud. Forget who you're sitting with. Forget this church. Forget me. It's just you and God. And say this prayer to him. Oh, God. Say it. Say, oh, God, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again from the dead for me. I confess right now Jesus Christ is Lord, my Savior. And thank you, God, for hearing my prayer.